Today we will look at John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, and we will consider what Jesus meant when he called his disciples friends, a friend of Jesus. Now, before we begin, we must remember that the context is the farewell discourse. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure, and there's going to be a great need within the earthly church for unity and love to one another as they display this Christ-centered love, as persecution and trauma will become normalized within the first century. Now, if you notice in our text, the idea of friendship is actually bookend. If you look at verse 12, you read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." It's as if Jesus gives us these bookends of loving one another. And as he tells us to love one another, he points ahead to something. He's actually lifting up an idea. You need to love one another in the church. And you need to love one another in the church. And these ideas lift up a purpose or a reason why we love one another. And the reason given in the text as to why redeemed men, women, and children practice Christ-centered love is because we have been called friends. The only way that true and genuine Christian love can be demonstrated is if one has been made a friend of Christ, a friend of Jesus. Do we understand the weightiness of this statement? We live in a culture where friendship is undervalued. How many of you have Facebook friends that you've never met? Friendship is undervalued in our culture. We live in a time where even within the church, people consider friendship with Christ as if Jesus is their buddy or God is their pal. And I want you to know that a buddy relationship is not what Jesus is promoting here. We have to honestly strip our cultural understanding of what it means to be a friend in order to truly understand what Jesus is telling us here. So what is the idea that Jesus is putting forth? Where did this idea come from? Well, if you search the whole of the Old Testament, you will find only two references to anyone that is called a friend of God. Two references. We read one today. We read of Abraham being called a friend of God. And the second reference is Moses. Moses also referred to as a friend of God. Israel, the people of God, never called friends, servants, but not friends. And here Jesus is telling the disciples that that they and all who would believe in Christ following them and through their ministry, that they would no longer be called servants as Israel, as the ancient people of God were called servants. They would be called friends. The word friend implies a closeness of connection and fondness towards. And as we think of the context of Jesus, who claims to be God because he is God, Jesus, who John tells us in the first chapter of his book, is the Word who is with God and the Word who is God. And this Word became flesh and tabernacled among men so that we would be redeemed. And we could read in those early chapters of the book of John of our redemption. And if we were still called servants, we would be able to say, praise God, praise God. Because even if the Word became flesh and still called us to be servants, it would be enough. But as John unfolds the gospel, here at the end of the gospel, the farewell discourse, Jesus ready to leave this earth and ready to die the sacrificial death, and Jesus says, and by the way, you will no longer be called servants. You will be called friends. We need to take in how profound that is. When I graduated from seminary, I was told that I was allowed to call Dr. Beakey Joel. Never done it. Because there is an intimacy in that name. And Jesus here says, no longer servants, but friends. Let's see what we can learn about this friendship in our text. This friendship between Jesus and all who call on him by faith. The first thing that we learn is the means of this friendship. The means of this friendship. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So what Jesus is saying here is the only way that the disciples and all who would follow after the disciples, the only way that they could be called friends is because Jesus would die. Jesus was willing to go and to die. No other way for that friendship to occur. You see, holiness cannot stand to have unholiness in its presence. And Jesus is that Word that was made flesh, pure and holy God, coming to earth as a pure and holy man to redeem that which is unholy, that which is dirty, that which is ceremonially unclean, that which is sinful. The means for this friendship to occur is Jesus must die. Jesus is not the buddy to the world. Jesus' friendship is qualified and conditional. That might sound strange to you. How can it be conditional? It's conditional on his death, the means by which we are made friends. You might say, well, Pastor, right here in the text, it says that Jesus calls them friends and he hasn't even died yet. Yes. Romans 5 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul goes one step further than sinners, doesn't he, in Romans 5? Do you know the word that he uses? While we were yet enemies, Jesus died for us. Congregation, Jesus puts this death forward as the means for friendship. And he doesn't put it forth as if he is just this buddy to the world, as I've said, but he puts it forth as the one who dies for enemies and makes them friends. My best friend in the whole world, besides my loving wife, is my friend Sean. Most of you have met Sean. When Sean and I first met, we were in seventh grade. We met at a birthday party, and I was so mean to him. And that was in the summer. And when school started, it was his first year at the school, and we clicked. And he'll tell that story about enemies being made friends. And that's just on a buddy, juvenile level. Friends, this is you as an enemy of God. Someone who has declared war on God. Someone who has said, I don't want your covenant. I don't want your laws. I don't want your gospel. I don't want your truth. I don't want your word. I want nothing to do with you. Jesus dying for those people. People like me. People like you. People that even though we struggle with admitting it, we're born enemies of God. Enemies who have been made friends. We also see something more besides the means of friendship. We also see the intimacy of friendship. The intimacy of friendship. And this is seen in verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I've made known to you. We see that Jesus is no longer calling the church merely servants, even though we are also called servants. But we are called friends. The word in Greek here is doulos, which is the word for slave. Someone who is in bondage to another person. We are not slaves in the sense of being in bondage, but we are friends. And because of that friendship, because we have been liberated from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the curse of the law, there is intimacy between us and God that is far greater than servanthood. It's friendship. And the evidence that Jesus gives for the intimacy of this friendship is that we know the will of God. God has revealed His will to us. If we were slaves or merely household servants, we wouldn't know the will of the Master, and frankly, it wouldn't be any of our business. If we were just slaves and someone said, well, what is your master planning on doing? I don't know. My job is just to serve him. And frankly, it would be none of our business what the will of the Master is. And yet Jesus says we are friends because we know the will of God. For all that I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Do you have friends that share stories and secrets even, and things that are private and personal? Do you have someone that you will tell things to that you wouldn't tell anyone else because of the closeness, because of the love, because of the intimacy? Jesus says that intimacy is being shared with the church because we are no longer servants, we are friends. Let's say we're living at the end of the first century. We're part of the church. We're meeting in the home of some member of the church. We sing psalms. We hear the word read. We hear the word preached. We spend time in prayer. We have a time of worship, and as that time of worship comes to a close, the people gather and they have conversation and they're talking. And let's say that they were talking about one of the missionaries that had been sent out, one that's sent out, and there's some successes in the mission and the ministry. If I were there and I said, what do you think the will of God is concerning these missionaries, concerning the sent ones, those ones that we send off to bring the gospel? What is God's will? In the first century, you could have said God's will is that the gospel go into all the nations, to all the families of the earth, and that there will be converts from every country on the planet, from every tribe, every language on the planet. Now you imagine in the first century, when the gospel had only spread through a certain part of the world, you imagine that you could scratch your head and say, are you sure that's what God wants? But we could be sure, because the will of God had been revealed to us. And not only concerning missions, but the will of God concerning many things has been revealed. You could come up to someone who has been called a friend of Jesus and say, what is God's will concerning marriage? It wouldn't have to be a prophet. They would have to be a friend of Jesus, someone to whom the will of God is revealed. What is God's will concerning so many things revealed because we have been called friends? And Jesus says, and if that will has been revealed because you're friends, there will be obedience because we're friends. We will do what Jesus commands because we've been called friends. Obedience is an important part of the outworking of the gospel in our lives. If we have been redeemed by Christ, we will obey Jesus. If we have been redeemed, we will walk in newness of life. Now, this is the third week in a row that Jesus has talked about obedience in our texts. It's important to him. because it's the test of discipleship. If we love him, we will obey him. If we say we love Jesus and we are not being renewed and we're not walking according to his word, then we really have to ask ourselves, are we a friend of Jesus? Are we redeemed? Are we living as saved people? Right now is that wonderful time of the year when men will tell the church all the reasons why they should vote for them. And they'll tell us all sorts of things, what they believe and how much they agree with us. And they'll tell us all these things to get our votes. But slowly, stuff's going to come out, as it usually does. Often heinous things. Heinous sins that contradict the professions of so many of these candidates. Jesus says, if we are friends, we will obey. We won't do that perfectly. We'll struggle. We may fall majorly. But if we're friends, we'll be restored. If we're friends, we will repent. And if we are friends, we will ask for forgiveness. The intimacy of friendship. We've seen the means, we've seen the intimacy. In the third place, we see the foundation. The foundation of friendship. And this is really important to get right so that we can have a proper understanding of the relationship between Jesus and his people. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. You see, this is where using our cultural definition of friendship affects the text in a negative way. When we think of friendship, we think of someone that we meet and we share common interests with, and we like what they say and we like what they do, and they like what we say and they like what we do, and gradually we get to know one another. That's friendship, right? Or it's just a click, one or the other. But this is not what Jesus is sharing with us. It's not that Jesus is saying, you get to know me a little bit, and I'll get to know you a little bit, and we'll get together, and maybe we'll have coffee, and we'll talk, and we'll explore as to the places where we have common interest. No, Jesus says, you are my friend, and the reason we're friends is not because of you, it's because of me. It's only because of Jesus. This is not a mutual type of friendship that develops over time. The term we use for it is monergistic. It's one-sided. It comes from one side. The reason we can say we're friends with Jesus is not because I approached him and said, you know, Jesus, I'd really like to get to know you. Jesus says, I have chosen you. In the time of Christ, it would be popular for those who were wanting to be rabbis or teachers of the law or theologians of the day, that they would seek out the rabbi that they would like to train them. And they would go to that rabbi and they would say, here's what I have to offer. my parents are wealthy, and I can give you this amount of money, and I can provide you with this amount of provisions on a weekly basis, will you train me? Some of you are kind of smiling, think that sounds silly. Think of the way that so many pastors are trained. Look at the seminaries. You decide which one you like. You apply to that seminary. And they want to make sure that you can do the work, that you have the intellectual abilities to do it, and you can pay your bill. And then you can come. It's much like what the rabbis were doing in the ancient church. But here we see that Jesus says this is not a normal rabbi relationship. You can't come and ask me, may I learn under you in this way? Jesus says, you haven't chosen me. I have sought you out. Remember in the Gospels, the way that the disciples are called. It's not the same way that disciples were normally called. Matthew, get over here. Peter, put the nets away and follow me. Peter was not planning on following anyone. He was a fisherman, a businessman. And yet Jesus intervened and changed Peter's life. The same with all of these men. And here he's reminding them, you didn't come to me. I came to you. What Jesus is getting at here is what is called the doctrine of election. And it stands as the foundation for this friendship. Before the foundations of the world, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, and the Father and the Spirit, made a covenant together where they would redeem a certain number from humanity, that they would choose some. They would predestine some. And that Jesus would come and he would die specifically for those people. Specifically for that number. Remember, Jesus says, I lay down my life for my friends. And as Jesus is telling the disciples of this, he is reminding them that this foundation is in eternity past. Just like with Israel that we read. Why was Israel the elect of God? Because they were so powerful? Is it because they were so valuable? Is it because they were so big? Is it because they were so awesome? No. Because God wanted to put his love on them. Do you ever ask yourself, as you read the scriptures and you come across these verses that talk about election or predestination, do you ever say, well, why did God choose me? Well, what you're not supposed to do there is to start looking and saying, okay, what good things can I find about me? What are those good reasons that God chose me? Is it because I'm good looking? Is it because I'm smarter than other people? No. It's because God wanted to put his love on you. It's about as far as we can go. But the foundation of this friendship is that Jesus chose us. Jesus is our friend. because before the foundations of the world, he elected some to everlasting life unto his praise and glory. It's important to understand this so that when we think about ourselves as friends of Jesus, we don't look around to an unbelieving world and say, you know, they are awful, or they are pathetic, or look at the way they act. But we would have compassion, desiring for others to be called friends, desiring that other people would know and experience this friendship. Do you have any friends where once in a while another friend will say, why do you like that guy? Or why do you like her? You all have a visual image right now. And you can't really explain it, but you wish that the other person could see why you like them, or why you like him, or why you like her. But here with Jesus, as we consider our friendship with him, and as we consider that there is so much of this city and so much of this world, so much of our culture that are not friends of God, but are enemies of God. As we consider that, we don't have to say, I wish they could just see why. Because it's written. We can bring that to them. We can share that with them. And although this friendship is based on election, or because it's based on election, we see in the text, and we see from the call of Abraham, and we see from God speaking to Israel, that this friendship at the foundation, it's not mutual. It's covenantal. As you look around the world and as you see those who are not friends of God or friends of Jesus, know that the reason why is not because of anything in you. It's not a mutual thing. It's a covenantal thing. It is God keeping his word that he would call men from all nations to praise him. When we read of Abram's, the covenant made with Abraham, which was there in Genesis 17, but if we read in Genesis 12, that's almost like Abraham's conversion. A man that the scriptures call God's friend. And Abram wasn't there saying, you know, God of the universe, second person of the Trinity, I want to get to know you. I want to be in relationship with you. It's Abram doing his thing, most likely worshiping his false gods. And God saying, Abram, let me tell you what I'm going to do. And then he obeys. It's not much different from many people's conversions. And there's usually not an audible voice, but people living their lives, doing their thing, and then all of a sudden, boom, God intervenes. They're called out of this world to be friends. A friendship with God that is intended to point to Christ. And friends, as we see this, we see that we share more than even the pre-first century believers had. You know, we look at what we call the church age, or what's normally defined as the time of the apostles on, even though the scriptures tell us that the church is in Genesis 3 is the church as well. The term congregation is all through the Old Testament, which just means church. But what we normally call the New Testament church, we have more than what the Old Testament believers had. They were called servants. They were not told everything that we are told. We have a fullness of understanding. And we're called friends. We don't know why we're called other than to glorify Christ. And what God calls us to do is to look at the fruit of our lives and to see if our lives match up with our claim. If we claim to be friends, then we must walk as friends. We cannot rest on the doctrine of election without seeing fruit. We can't say, well, you know, I know that I live this way. I know that I live like hell, but my church teaches the doctrine of election, of predestination, and I'm baptized and I go to church. The standard that Jesus gives is that we judge fruit. We judge the outworkings of that. I can't look into any of your hearts and see who has been elected. When people join the church, they don't come before the session in my study and you know, we call on some magic to show whether they have been elected. We say, what's the fruit in your life? Tell us about your life. Tell us about your experience. Tell us what you believe. Tell us about how you live. Fruit. And that is our fourth heading. The responsibility of friendship. The responsibility of friendship. Verses, the end of verse 16 and 17. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Friends, there is great responsibility if we call ourselves friends of Christ. And every one of the things that Jesus mentions in these two verses, he's already mentioned in the last two chapters. Everything. Jesus is saying, guys, I just told you this, but I want you to get it. There is great responsibility if you call yourself a friend of Christ. We have been appointed to something. We have been ordained to a task. We have been called out of servitude and into a purposeful friendship. Elevated to a height which includes responsibility. That's what the word appointed means. It means set apart for a task. Ordained, set aside for something. Jesus doesn't make friends just so he can say, look at all the friends I have. He makes friends so that we will work, so that we will live a certain way, And what are those responsibilities? Go, bear, ask, love. There's four. If we were a big mega evangelical church, we'd have four banners this week. Go, bear, ask, love. We are to be a going people. Part of our call as the friends of Christ is that some of us have got to go. There are people in this world who do not know of Christ. And Jesus says, your friends, you got to go. I pray that God will raise up men and women from this congregation that go. We talk to our children all the time about missions and the places in the world that have no voice for Christ, the places in the world that do not worship Jesus, and even our youngest children know of the challenge of what that means. They know that if God calls them to go, that some of them could be martyred. You imagine a 4-year-old talking about being martyred? And their dad saying, I would be so proud. Because we are called to go. We are called to bring the gospel message to the ends of the earth. Of course, we're not all called to go internationally. Otherwise, nobody would stay anywhere. There would just be constant movement of people. But some of us are called to go. And those of us that aren't called to go, we're called to encourage and support and enable those that are called to go. We should be supporting global missions because Jesus says this is a responsibility of friendship. And if we don't go globally, we can go locally, speaking of Christ, speaking of this friendship, sowing and watering and planting. We're also called, besides going, to abide. And we're called to abide so that we can bear fruit. And we talked about this last week. Like I said, Jesus has talked about all of this stuff in the last two chapters. Abide in Jesus so that we can bear fruit, so that we may grow. Abide in His love so that we may be conformed to His image. We are called to bear. We are also called to ask. We are to be a people of prayer. A people that are known as people of prayer. A people that are prayerful prayers as we're praying. Friends, we need to be praying as individuals. Jesus calls it closet prayer. As families, we need to be praying. As a congregation, we have four opportunities around the city to pray, to gather corporately and pray. We have a 9:30 prayer time where we can pray. Sometimes churches that are small and struggling. Sometimes they say, well, I don't know why God doesn't do X. Well, I don't necessarily know either. But I know that James says that we have not because we ask not. And Jesus says, ask and I'll give it. If it's according to my will, I'll give it. Ask. Requires a little bit of boldness on our part. Because that says that, well, we should know the will of God. Guess what? We're friends. And Jesus said that he has revealed his Father's will. This is not magical ask for a new S-Series Mercedes and God will give it. This is Jesus saying, if you're my friends, you're going to talk to me about what we've already talked about. You're going to ask that we do it. It's going to get done. Ask. And lastly, in our appointment, we see that we have been called and loved and ordained to love the people of God. Remember, this is where we started. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you these things so that you will love one another. And there's a few verses. And I told you these things so that you would love one another. I'm lifting up this friendship so that you will love one another. Guess what's hard? Loving one another. God's people are weird. They're different than me. They're strange. Some of the cultural things, some of the ways that they act. Do you know what that person's grandfather did to my grandfather in this church 70 years ago? Get over yourself. Love one another. This is given as a responsibility to the church. Jesus says, I'm calling you friends, and if you're my friend, you're going to love my friends. In other places, it's even more clear. The church is called his wife, his bride. He loves her. He loves her more than anything on this planet. And Jesus says, if you're my friend, you better love my wife. Because friendships where someone will say, you know, I really like Jim, but can't stand his wife. Friendship's not going to last very long, is it? The responsibility of the church is to love the bride because it's Jesus' wife and because we are friends. Friends of Jesus. The means being the death of Christ in our place. The intimacy in knowing God's revealed will. The foundation being election before the foundations of the world. And the responsibility, go, bear, ask, love. Congregation, are you friends of Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we have been called friends, that we have been called out of this world and into your marvelous light. We thank you that Christ suffered and died to redeem a people not worthy. Lord, we pray that we would proclaim this friendship in all of its fullness to this world. Amen.